We do have a sermon to do this morning. We are knee-deep or halfway through this sermon that we are calling Tailor-Made. It is looking at the uniform of the priest. And, well, it contains eight items. So here are the eight items. Underwear. Yes, God does really care about the underwear. He gave specs for it. Tunic. Tunin. Tunic, turban, a sash, which was a belt. Okay. A robe. A headpiece, a robe, an ephod, and a breastplate. There was also one very, very important missing ingredient of the uniform. There were no shoes allowed. Okay, there were no shoes provided to the priest. And well, the first four items that we kind of talked about, those form the basic uniform of the priest. And well, last week we started on the high priest and dressed him, and so we gave him a headpan. But here's something that maybe you didn't know. Upon his death, the articles would be passed to the next high priest. Okay, that almost sounds kind of weird, but this is what it says in Numbers chapter 20, verses 25 through 26. Get Aaron and his son Eleazar to come to his son Eleazar and take them up to the Mount of Mount Hor. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, for Aaron will be gathered to his people and he will die there. It just kind of passed it down from one to the next. And this tradition continued as long as, I guess, the garments didn't need to be fixed. That means that maybe they had to be resized because dads aren't always the same size as their sons. Sometimes their sons are taller than them, and sometimes they're wider than them, or sometimes they're small. But they passed these things down. And this is an important thing for us to remember, because as we build this priest, these garments, we need to remember that what we're really talking about is our faith. And guess what, folks? Our faith is supposed to be passed down just like the priestly garments were passed down from generation to generation. Psalm tells us in chapter 71, verse 18, even when I am old and gray and do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Okay, it does my heart good, but adults, you got some work to do now. Because when we dismiss the church, dismiss the kids now, guess what? We have a lot of empty seats because we have a lot of kids this morning. That's the next generation, the people that we are supposed to be investing in and passing our faith onto. And it just did my heart great this morning to talk about the kids. So just a second. That's what we're supposed to be about, that next generation. But we do have to get Bill some more clothes here. Now, we don't have to go to the store. I have them ready-made here. So today, we are going to add this thing called the robe of the ephod. So I'm going to be an official tailor here. Look at that. Yep, I pre-punched the hole so I don't have to worry about this. And then we're going to come right down here. Sorry, Bill. I'm going to make sure I'm down here, okay? There you go. All right. So this is the robe of the ephod. And that is what it's called in Scripture. How do I know? Because right there in Exodus chapter 28, verses 31 through 45, this is what it says. By the way, if you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 28, that's where we'll be today. You can kind of follow along. Or we'll do the best we can with putting things here on the screen. So verses 31 through 35. Make the robe of the ephod entirely out of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around the opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. Ah. Okay, just so you know, they're important to our sermon today. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. We use that term a lot when we talk about the priest. He's got to put this on so that he will not die in God's presence. It's like a hazmat suit almost. But do you understand that is an important thing? How we come into God's presence is important to God. So just to kind of give you a quick recap, remember this headband was all about, what was the phrase on the front of the headband? Holy to the Lord. It's the name tag. It's what he was supposed to be. And so as we move down here, we get something, some more significance, because there's a lot going on with this simple blue robe. See, it was indeed blue. And when it comes to blue, in the Bible, that color is associated with the authority and the laws and the commandments of God. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 40. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come," there's that passage on again, "you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with blue cords on each tassel. And you will have these tassels to look at so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourself by chasing after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey my commands and will be consecrated to the Lord." So this would mean that God's commandments and laws were the foundation between the base uniform and what was going to be placed on top of it. That was the purpose. Now, if you remember, I'm keeping my promise. Remember last week when we talked about this headband and I told you that it was attached with blue cords, and I told you I'd come back and explain the blue cords. Now do you see it? The name tag was attached by the same laws and commands, the symbolism of the blue robe. That's incredible to me. So every time the Israelites saw this high priest and they saw this blue, they had these little cords that they would keep on their own outfits that had the blue cords to remind them to keep the law. And every time they saw this, they were reminded just how important God's commands and laws are to their life. In fact, it would be a constant reminder. You know, I don't watch much NASCAR. To me, NASCAR would be more entertaining if they did a figure eight track with no bridge. But just to watch the left turns, I get bored after a while. You know me, I don't have much attention span. But if you ever watched a NASCAR driver get out of a car, you've seen him, you know who his sponsors are, right? How do you know who his sponsors are? Because they're all over his uniform. Whoever paid to paint the car gets to put it all over it. You realize that's what God's doing. God is setting up the priest to be a sponsor for him, and his touch is all over the uniform. Now, this would also mean that when you saw the high priest, he was the authority of God's commands. He was the one that was supposed to be putting out the testimony, supposed to be putting out the witness, supposed to be putting out the example. Hey, folks, this is how we're supposed to be doing this. And it was obvious who he was. You never had to go into a Jewish worship area and say, "So which one's the high priest?" Because he was always wearing the same thing every single week. And you know what? It was always about understanding who God is. So let's talk about the design of this. I am not a fashion person, so I had to do a lot of research to kind of talk about this. My fashions is usually blue jeans and a t-shirt. Okay, these days, sweatpants and a t-shirt, because I don't have to go to an office anymore. Yay! In the summertime, you guys know what's going to happen. If I'm not here on Sunday, shorts and a t-shirt. I mean, that's kind of me. So I'm not very much of a fashion person, but there was a lot that was put into this. So when I think of a robe, I think of a bathrobe that you slip on, or I don't, but my wife has a bathrobe that she slips on. Maybe you think of a choir robe like they used to have in choir. Maybe you think of a baptismal robe like we get into when you're going to get baptized. We have this long robe that comes down and it's white and it's kind of pretty. And something that's easy in, easy out, and kind of comfortable. This isn't one of those. It was a solid piece with no seams and no natural separations. So they cut this robe out of one big piece of cloth. Okay? It had reinforced edges to ensure there was no raveling whatsoever. There was one opening that went over the head. There were no sleeves. And in fact, it would have resembled, again, I had to look this up, okay? Barry learned something new. It would resemble what we call a frock, okay? And it's, butches wear that a lot, but it would be considered a frock. But all of these elements here, it possessed some symbolism to connect God's law and his word to anybody looking at this. Now, we lose the symbolism because it's been thousands and thousands and thousands of years since we saw one of these outfits, but this would have been very prominent to the Jews, to the people seeing it. So let's take a look at what God intended. And again, this came right from some research. I didn't come up with these ideas on my own. I give credit to the Jewish rabbi. I was reading through some of his work, and he kind of explained the importance of this robe, okay? Because I didn't get this. I thought, it's a robe, a piece of fabric, got a hole cut in the middle of it, okay? Got some pretty things sewed on the bottom of it. That's not at all what it is. It's continuous, seamless fabric was because there was no gaps in God's word. That's incredible. It was all made of one piece because guess what? God's laws are all one piece. I can't pick which ones I like and which ones I don't like and a la carte them and say, well, this is important and that's not important. God's word is seamless. Even when we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, even though a lot of the Old Testament, we don't do it the same way they did it in the Old Testament, you do understand that the New Testament is completely built off of the Old Testament. It's a seamless transition one to the other because the entire book is about who is Jesus. The reinforced banding would be about the absoluteness of God's authority. So that it was reinforced around the collar, around the arms, and around here, and around the bottom. And it was reinforced because they never wanted this robe to ravel. God's word, it doesn't ravel, folks. God's word is applicable to our life today as it was 2,000 years ago. We talk about how much our lives have changed and how much our world has changed and how much this has changed. And that's not, you know what? Methods change all the time. Getting the time machine and go back to the 70s and the 80s when I was growing up, methodologies have changed. Message never changes. There's no raveling. It's set. It is what it is. We are here for a purpose, and that purpose is God. The one opening, there is but one God, a focal point. The priest couldn't think of another way to put it on. He couldn't say, well, he only had one way to put it on. Over the head, put it here, and there was no fasteners on the side of it. It was just a slip over. We'll talk about the fastener next week. But it just came over the head, and it just kind of draped loosely over. But there was only one opening in the whole piece of fabric. We worship a God that there's only one. There aren't multiple. There are not multiple ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. One way, one opening, one method, as far as it comes to being in God's presence, and that method is Jesus. Just so you know, as far as that easy on, easy off, God was never intended to be easy on and easy off. If you can slip in and out of your faith and it takes absolutely no effort from you whatsoever, you need to take a hard look at your life. Because this was an ordeal to put this on. And as we add more pieces to it, it gets more complicated. And he had to have help getting dressed because I got a sneaking suspicion this fabric, they didn't use the light polyester. Or maybe this would have been a thick, hot, coarse fabric that was designed to be durable because they're going to pass it down from generation to generation. And so this thing would have added some weight to this person's body as they draped it over and they felt it come on them. I used to play football, and I remember when the shoulder pads came on, you understood there was weight and it restricted your movement. It provided protection, but you had to be willing to work within what God had put in place. See, this is what we find out. There's another part. It's called the hem. Now, I know what a hem is. I did not have to look up what a hem is, okay? I've had to have plenty of pants hemmed in my past because I am a weird size. I can't go to the store and just buy jeans off the shelf. Well, I can now because I've gotten bigger in other areas so they fit better. But I used to always that my mom would go get the pants and we'd have to have them hemmed. So it's a sewing around the bottom. And this is what they say about the hem. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells. Okay, you got your bell. Okay, it's important to you. With gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. So you can see around, maybe not with the chair in the way, but around the bottom of this thing, there are these little bells and little things that they call pomegranates. And well, folks, they have some things that are important to us as well. The headpiece, they were made of pure gold, these bells. Now, just so you know, yours is not pure gold. Yours were $10.99 off of Amazon. So my guess is they're probably, and they also don't really ring that loud. That was the only thing I was disappointed when they arrived. They don't ring that loud, but that's okay. I wanted something that really rang out, but that's okay. Didn't have that kind of money to invent it, but they were solid gold. And we talked about that last week. This is for the purity of God. Okay? Legend has it that in later years, that they used to tie a rope to the priest's leg, and he would go into the holy place and they would listen for the bells. And when the bells stopped ringing, they assumed God struck him dead. And since they weren't allowed to go get him, they used the rope to yank him back out. This is legend. I don't know that it's actually true. Maybe in later years, as the priesthood kind of moved away from God, they started this practice. But I have a problem with that interpretation. You know what that makes these bells? It makes these bells judgment. It means that I'm the only reason I'm supposed to wear them is so that when I'm not doing the right thing, somebody can yank my life a little bit. Okay? That wasn't the purpose of the bells. These bells had a very distinct purpose in the worship of God, and one that translates into our life today. You see, they used the bells to decide whether or not God killed him. But you know, the real purpose behind the bells was connected to the word testimony. Oh, we're used to that word, right? We're supposed to be a testimony for God. We're supposed to have a testimony in our life. And these bells, that's exactly what they meant to the priest's garment. Because you know what these bells meant? Now remember, they didn't have one. And theirs were nicely honed, loud bells, and he had multiple around the hem. And so when the priest put this garment on, you do realize what it meant, right? Huh. You could hear him because there was no silence anywhere with him. Wherever he went, jingle, jingle, jingle. I guess he'd sound kind of like Santa Claus. I don't know. But you hear these jingling bells everywhere he went. There was no hiding for the high priest. No silence whatsoever. And well, the jingling bells meant that you could hear him long before you saw him. You didn't have to guess when he was coming. It's always funny, you know, when in the older days when people, ministers used to go and they have dinner, everybody would always put on their best foot. And you know, maybe you're having the world's worst family fight in your house, but you know the preacher's coming. And when you hear the knock on the door, the house goes silent, right? You didn't have to worry about him knocking on the door because you knew the priest was coming. Because as he walked, every step he took, the bell just kept on jingling and just kept on getting louder and louder and louder. Folks, just like that NASCAR driver that climbs out of that car, this guy would have stuck out in the crowd. He would have. You wouldn't have been able to miss him. He's the high priest. I heard him. I saw him. He's there. It's a constant testimony. Even when you can't hear, when you can't see him, he's still there. You could hear him coming. So here's a good question. Does your faith make you stick out? Or are you more of the secret agent Christian, you know, where you put on the coat and you put on the hat and you put on the sunglasses and you hope to go through life and Nobody, please ask me. You get it, right? This was a bold statement. This was a bold testimony that the high priest was asked to live to. And when it comes to our faith, and it comes to how we live our life, folks, when people look at your life, when you're a Christian, you should stick out like a sore thumb. Seriously. They should be able to see it. If people are asking you if you're a Christian, is that really a good thing to have to be asked? They should be making a statement. You're a Christian. Yep, I am. How'd you know? Because I've been watching your life, and you know what? You jingle a whole bunch when it comes to Jesus. So let's talk about the Day of Atonement. This is an important day. Rich and I were talking before the service today, and he was kind of walking me through the Passover lamb concept because he knows a lot more about it and the whole thing that went with it. And this, the day of Passover, eventually led into this thing that we call the Day of Atonement. And while the high priest, this is his day, right? Of all the other days of the year, 364 days out of the year, he got to come to the court and he got into the area of commons, and he got to come to the holy place. I should put Holy of Holies. On this day, he's going to enter the Holy of Holies. He's going to go beyond that second level of curtain, and he's going to stand right there before God in God's presence. And so, you know what? I think I want to get dressed correctly for this. Here's the funny thing, though. Before he went in there, he'd strip. Huh? Yeah. So the way it would work is he would come through the court, and when he got behind that first level of curtain, and he was in the holy place, headed for the holy, he would take it all off. Nothing. He got to wear nothing into the Holy of Holies. And you know what that means, though, don't you? The bells would have done them no good to decide whether or not he was dead or not, because they would have to wait a while. Because at that point, you know what stopped? The jingling. There was no more bells because he didn't have them on. And you know what? All was silent. They probably were listening to that tent, and they probably heard maybe some footsteps shuffling as he did the things they needed to do. But everything inside the tent was silent. And, well, even outside, I would never been to one of these ceremonies. Obviously, they ended long before I got here on this planet. But I got a sneaking suspicion. You could have heard a pin drop outside that. People were gathered, and as the celebration was going, they were all, yeah, they were almost probably in football mode, cheering for what was going on and celebrating, yes, the sacrifice, we need to make our sacrifice. And when he entered that place, it's quiet. It's silent. Then they heard it. It had been a while. But slowly but surely, as the high priest came out from the Holy of Holies, before he came out from the holy place, he got dressed. Thankful. He got dressed, and he'd start to put the garb back on. And when he picked up that robe, I hear the jingling. I hear the bell. His bell is ringing. Do you know what that means? It means the sacrifice had been accepted. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 through 16. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace of God gave me the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duties to proclaim the gospel of God. Ooh, get there in a minute. So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Ooh. So Paul, even though he was not a priest, as a person that was sharing God's word with the rest of the world, how, what did he call that, that testimony? He said, it's a priestly duty. So no, my intention of giving you the bell today was not so you could go outside and walk around with a bell around your neck all the time, although that might be kind of fun. It's to remind you, this is your responsibility as a Christian. I know that's annoying the people online because I did this perfectly. That little bell is right over top of the microphone. Okay? So I'm going to stop so it won't drive you totally crazy. But I you do understand. This is a responsibility. Wearing your testimony means that you have to be willing to share God's word. Of course, the bells weren't the only thing on the hymn, were they? What was the other thing that was put there? Pomegranates. Can I tell you something? Y'all are going to laugh at this. I had no idea what a pomegranate was. Not a clue what a pomegranate was. And my entire life of growing up at my house, I don't think my mom ever served pomegranates. So just so you're aware, in case you're like me, a pomegranate, it's a fruit. And well, in biblical times, they symbolize righteousness. Now, this could be a chicken and the egg thing. We're not sure whether they symbolize righteousness because they were placed on the hem of the high priest, or whether they were placed on the hem of the high priest because they symbolize righteousness. But in our time, we look at this, and as you look at this hem down here, and you've got these bells, and you've got these pomegranates, and you get the, it's a, get the name, what he's done, it's a righteous testimony. Wow. Isn't that cool? Along the bottom of the hem was a righteous testimony about God. I found that pretty impressive after I read it on Google. Sorry I didn't come up with the idea myself. That would have been a really cool thing to write a book about, right? Somebody's already done that. But the pomegranate has a natural shape. And on the top of that shape, guess what's at the top of a pomegranate? It's a crown. You can see it on the picture I've got up there. It's got a little crown. This is how these things grow. And well, it contains an average of 613 seeds. No idea who counted seeds in a pomegranate to decide this. It was not me, okay? But on an average, a pomegranate has 613 seeds. Therefore, it is considered the most fruitful of all fruits. Ooh, I'm seeing some very good object lesson here. Its juice is still today used as a natural dyeing stain. It stains fabric, and the only way to get it out is to bleach it. Because guess what? If pomegranate juice gets on your white blouse, it's ruined, okay? Because it does not come out. It stains permanently. And as I started looking at these pomegranates, which kind of, be honest with you, and they're kind of an afterthought. I mean, the bells were cool enough, right? These almost become an afterthought, but they're not. Do you understand who the pomegranates point to, right? Yeah. You see, most agree that these pomegranates that God told them, sow them and put them on the bottom, they symbolize Jesus. Even their color, royal, the king, blue, the law. That's what you're supposed to have around here. So even their color is pointing to this idea that of who Jesus was going to be, both the authority of God and the royal priest that would fulfill the entire law. He is the true king and the true high priest. Why don't we have a high priest today? Because I'm not good enough for the job. Because Jesus already took it. He's the true high priest. This was his thing to do. This was his job. Now, that doesn't remove me of all the responsibility. We talked about that. He's the high priest, but when I choose to accept Christ, Peter tells us, we're part of his royal priesthood. Got your bell? I know I'm driving you crazy online with it. That's okay. I'll listen to the tape later and decide I'm never going to do this again, but that's okay. But that's what this bell is all about. His death, like the pomegranate, gave life to many. He couldn't just come and live his life. He had to give his life. You realize for the pomegranate to reproduce more pomegranates, what has to happen to the pomegranate fruit, right? It has to die and decay, and the seeds that are stored inside of it have to go out and produce new ones. And the second it stops producing new ones, what happens to the pomegranates? They cease to exist. It won't take long. They are designed to reproduce. Yeah, you're starting to understand what this bell is supposed to mean for you, right? We'll get there in just a moment. Because there's one more point about that pomegranate that's important. By the shedding of his blood, our life, while it's stained with his blood for all eternity, at the same time, it washed me free and clear of my sin. There is nothing that stain couldn't cover. There is nothing that Jesus can't forgive. You think you've done something in your life that's too big for Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus says, I can stain it all with my blood. Now, while it does connect directly to Jesus, those pomegranates connect to me and you too also. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, so Paul is writing to the church, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? The entire purpose of me accepting Christ and him leaving me here on this planet for how many years he does between the time I accept him and the time that I go to be with him, the entire goal is to see how many things I can produce, how many Christians I can reproduce, how many of myself can I pour myself into, how many seeds do I have inside of me? Maybe it's one, two, 10, 20, 613. I don't know how many seeds God put inside of you. But you do get it, right? Everybody has at least one. How do I know? God says so. The entire goal of the Christian life is to bear fruit for the kingdom, not to build a church. Churches are nice. I like churches. It was cool having people here today. Trust me, I hated the time when I was preaching in empty sanctuaries. It's not very much fun. I love people, but you do understand people, we are supposed to be about people. So here's our thought today. You see, you got it? Sorry, online people. All together now. Come on. Let me hear them. You realize this bell's going home with you, right? You know why? This is your bell. This is to remind you, every time you look at it, I'm supposed to be sharing my faith with people. I'm supposed to be doing things for God. I'm supposed to be bearing fruit like those pomegranates. Every time you see this bell, that's what I want you to remember. That you know what? Bells were never designed to be silent. They were always designed for a purpose. Remember the days when churches used to have steeples and church bells? We still have a church in Lynchburg. You can hear that bell chime for miles when they start chiming that thing. You realize that's supposed to be us, the Christian, chiming our bells.